and I stop, you know. Just, okay. In the book of Acts, you can turn there if you'd like to or not. You can listen. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the church has just begun. First time the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. And the church has begun, but they don't have the Bible like we do. We have these words here. We have all of this now. They didn't have this. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the Gospels. None of those things were completely ready available yet. But it says in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Where did the apostles get their doctrine? Huh? Yeah, from the Lord. They got their doctrine from the Lord, directly from the Lord. If you would turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a second. And the next, what we're doing is, the next study is how to use the study tools. And we're going to do that, but I just want to share with you these couple of verses. Remember, these folks in the new church didn't have all this that we have today. And so they got it directly from the apostles and the prophets. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, let's go down to verse 19. Peter's writing says, "And Peter was there at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ," and that's kind of what he's writing about here. He says, "And we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Again, talking about the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets. These men were moved by the Spirit of God. They spoke the things of God. Now, were they always perfect? I don't know. But the words in the Bible are. I can tell you that. Because I believe that this is all inspired by God. And He preserved it. And that's an important concept. So, as we learn how to study the Bible, as we talked about dispensations, and that's just a system that was brought forth in the 1700s of a way to take the Bible, break it down, and see how God dealt with people at different times in the Bible. He doesn't deal with us like He did with Adam and Eve. He doesn't deal with us like He did Achan and his family. He doesn't deal with us like Ananias and Sapphira. He deals with us differently. Those were different times. Transition to now. We live in the age, as our sheet or David Clow calls grace, which all ages are age of grace, are the church age. And the church age is different from any other age. Just like the tribulation is going to be different from the church age. And then, of course, the millennial kingdom will be different. And then when we're new heaven and new earth will be different as well. So, all that said, we want to look at how to use some Bible tools. Okay? So let's see what we got here. Using Bible tools. Again, our verse, key verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. And that verse is teaching us that we as born-again believers have a responsibility to study the Word of God. And the purpose is that we would not be ashamed, right? And that we'd be workmen that need not be ashamed. We'd be approved of God. And that's God wants us to study the Bible. He wants us to know His will. His will comes through the Word of God. You can pray for God's will, but you won't know God's will unless you find it in the Bible. Okay? And that's important to know. Okay, intro. That's what we're going to talk about now. So, in David Cloud's opinion, a few tools tools well used are better than 100 less used. In other words, it'd be better if you buy one or two things than buy 100 things and not use any of them. Okay? And I understand that. I got a lot of stuff in my office I never use. And there's a few that I do. Okay? So I got books and books on the shelf that I read when I was in Bible college and have gotten some sense that I've never read yet because I don't have time. I got other things to read like the Bible and some other helps. Okay? And so you want to get what you will use. In this course, we'll deal with five of the most important Bible study tools. Can anybody tell me what those are without looking? In other words, what's in your head that you can think of? Strong's Concordance, right. Julia? Huh? Oh, you guys are thinking alike. That's good. Or is it? No, I'm just kidding. What else might be? Yeah, treasury of scriptural knowledge. What else? Dictionary is really helpful. Yeah, anything else? Commentaries. And there's one more that he puts out here. Actually, he's got two. No, one more. Actually, two more, isn't it? Yeah. What? They're not. Commentaries are books that men have written, and they make commentaries. In fact, one we haven't said yet is a good reference Bible, study Bible. Well, reference study Bible basically is a man's commentary of the Scriptures, okay? Like I carry a Scofield Bible. He has comments in here. That's his commentary of these verses in the Bible. And it's not a complete commentary because he doesn't go verse by verse. Some will. We'll see that as we go through the study. And I think the other one was an encyclopedia. Okay? And he references his Way of Life encyclopedia, which is, I think, 1990 or something. We'll see. I think I have all these. So a good reference Bible, and that's what we're going to be talking about mostly today. Strong's exhaustive concordance. And then Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible, and some well-chosen Bible commentaries. Now, he makes, I got it here. He said, accepting the Way of Life Encyclopedia, this is his note, which did not exist until the 1900s, these are chiefly the tools I have used to build my Bible preaching ministry and to write my first 50 books and 3,000 articles. The Bible student who will master the use of these valuable tools and apply them to diligent, persistent, and heartfelt Bible study will be well on his way to becoming a workman that need not be ashamed. That's a note from David Clouts in your book. I don't think I have it up here. Okay. I do have it up here. I hit this button. It didn't come up. Sorry. Okay. Anyway, I'll skip it. So reference Bibles. He's going to list several reference Bibles here. I have, most people know what I use. I use the Scofield Bible. Why do I use the Scofield Bible? Initially, that's what I was introduced. I didn't have a Scofield Bible initially. And in the church I went to, they introduced it. When I got to Bible college, one of the professors said, this is the Bible to get. And I said, well, good. I just want a God. I'm not going to get another one. And this is not a perfect commentary by any means. There's none of them that are perfect. But it's one I've used for many years. I've learned what the things that he said that are incorrect, like the gap theory and different things that he might comment on. But one of the things I like about it, and I shouldn't be talking about it because we'll get to it in a little bit, but is I have a Scofield Bible this big. I have a Scofield Bible about that size. I have this one here. It's about that size. And they're pretty much the same page numbers. So if I go and look at my Bible, one of the big ones or the little ones, I can know about where. So it's good for me for a reference. I can open it up, something I studied. I might not remember the page, but I know it's on the left side and Timothy on the top of the paragraph. That is helpful when you're learning your Bibles to know where things are in it. And so if you pick up a different one, a smaller one because you want to go on visitation or something with that, hey, it's there for you. So that's a big help. And so that's why I've stuck with it. Again, it's not the most or the best one necessarily. So a reference Bible refers to a Bible that contains various studies and helps in addition to the Bible text and is an important tool for the serious Bible student. Okay, let's see some of these features. The first one he lists, the most basic reference Bible commonly has the following features. Oh, okay. I'm sorry, I'm getting the things making noise. A cross-reference. What's a cross-reference? Anybody want to help? Yeah, it will direct you somewhere else to give you some more information. So if you have a Bible like that, that's good to have. Not all of them have that, but Scofield does. So, chapter headings and dates. Anybody know what this is? What's this talking about? Yeah. And like, well, I won't talk about this one yet. We'll talk about it later. But yeah, chapter headings and dates. A brief concordance and or dictionary. So in the back of it, it would probably have a concordance. It will not be exhaustive, probably, because the Bible, I left my concordance in the office. And it's not really a concordance in itself. It's some guy has put extra stuff in it. So it's a little bit different. But all the strong stuff is right. I don't use the other things. He links them to different versions and different things. I don't mess with that. But it's about that thick. Can you imagine having that in the back of your Bible? And the book is about this big. So put that in the back of your Bible, and you're not carrying it around too much. So it's big. So it's a brief concordance and or a dictionary. Using a concordance in a study Bible is not very helpful because it's so limited, but the cross references are invaluable. If you go to the concordance and look up a word, it might not be there, is what he's saying. So it's not as helpful as having a full concordance. Beyond that, a more complete reference Bible contains many other features, such as maps. Some of you probably have maps in the back of your Bible. Again, it's not an exhaustive study of maps or whatever. I have a good, I think Peter gave me years ago, I can't remember what it's called, but it's a book and it just has maps in it. It's got a lot of good information in it. It's got overlays. The overlays, kind of, they're what's going on today, but the map itself is what went on then. It's nice to have. You can study and you can look at it and see where places are and things like that, Paul's journeys and all kinds of things like that it has in it. It's really a nice thing to have, a accessory. Introductions and outlines of the books of the Bible. So it might say something in front, like your Scofield Bible, they all have introductions right in the front. Talks about the apostle or whoever wrote the Bible, tells you it's the theme of the book, that kind of thing. So, and outlines of the books. It gives different outlines, so it helps you out. Notes and commentary, that's again a study Bible. Topical studies, if it, a certain topic, it might have in there, like hell, and it might give you a lot of verses to tell you where to go look up those things. Okay. And then larger dictionary. Again, this is beyond the more complete reference Bible. And then a larger concordance. Okay. Anybody have any questions about those few things? Okay. Things to be aware of about study Bibles. Study Bibles often use the wrong Greek text and undependable English versions. And what he's talking about there, instead of using the Textus Receptus, they use the critical text. Do you remember who put together the critical text? I started to tell you their name. Huh? Westcott and Hort, that's right. And so most Bibles, in fact, all the Bibles, I think, that I know of, I can't think of one, New King James included, even our Bible here, I'll show you my Bible, this one, this particular one, they reference the critical text, and the words in that Bible are from the critical text. In other words, they're not from the Textus Receptus, okay? And that makes a difference because the words aren't the same. Instead of taking out, like God, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3:16, they might say, who he, okay? Just put he. Who is he? Well, we know pronouns, but that's not what came out of the word God. The word God that was translated from the Greek to the English, God was there. That's a difference. And Satan, he is trying to mimic Christ. In fact, he already has the Trinity we know about. And so he wants to put himself in every place he can. So if it's a generic pronoun and it doesn't clearly say God, you need to be careful. Be leery about those things. So anyway, let's see. Where's that? Where am I at here? Okay. All right. Most of the newer study Bibles are based on the undependable English versions and incorporated corrupt readings from the modern critical Greek New Testament. These will have notes that say things such as oldest and best manuscripts. It says omit this verse. Matthew 17:21 would be one of those. Or oldest and best manuscripts read he who instead of God. And I mentioned that 1 Timothy 3:16. And he goes on and says, this is misleading because of what they should say in the majority of cases is that one or two, or at the most, a handful of old manuscripts make these changes. In other words, they take a manuscript, it's not a majority of manuscripts, and they choose that over the majority of those. And as the received Greek text, New Testament text underlying King James Bible. He says, the old Scofield reference Bible, though based on King James, contains marginal notes supporting the modern critical text. So he just makes that note here. We'll see more of that later. I can go to Acts. If you have a Scofield Bible, turn to Acts chapter, I believe it's 8. Let's see, is that where it is? Anybody find that? What does it say in your margin about that? If you have one, if you don't. I don't know who has one, who doesn't. Anyway, the reference is H. And if you look in the middle, it says, the best authorities omit verse 37. So he is using the critical text in the notes. Now, he has no critical text in the Bible itself. He didn't omit words. The New King James or the New Scofield does that. Instead, they will put the critical text in the Bible. They've done that with the New King James. And you'll see when we get down there, this is old Scofield, that he doesn't recommend that Bible, and I don't either. I've never bought a new Scofield Bible, nor will I because of that. But so anyway, those are some of the things there. I just want to show you that in this particular Bible. What's the second point here? Study Bibles can contain heretical notes. And let me just share with you, this is in your book. It says, another problem with reference Bibles is that many of them contain false or misleading notes. As with commentaries, the student must be careful to prove all things. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us to do that. Where's the first place you should go when you're studying your Bible? Where's the first place you ought to go? Huh? The Bible, that's right. You want to look at the context. You want to compare Scripture with Scripture. The things that we talked about, you go here first. And then if you have a question, you go somewhere else and see. Sometimes I'll go to another commentary, maybe two or three of them, just to make sure that I'm on the right page of things. Not that they are, but if I'm so far out, nobody, where'd you get that from? Then I need to maybe pray about that a little bit more and probably won't preach that at that time. But so that's commentaries help do those type of things. But the ones that are heretical do not. So stay away from those. And the only way you're going to know a heretical commentary really is looking maybe at other commentaries sometimes if you don't understand the verse, or seek somebody who might. He gives an example here of Dake's annotated reference Bible. He said it is written by a Pentecostal and his theology is reflected in his comments. A pamphlet that accompanies the Bible from the publisher claims that Dake received his teaching by divine revelation. What is wrong with that statement? I'll read it one more time so you can think about it. There's a pamphlet and accompanies the Bible. It says, from the publisher, that claims that Dake received his teaching by divine revelation. Huh? That's right. Couldn't have done it, could he? I'm sorry, Dake. I'm sorry. No, okay, Dake. Divine revelation has been completed. It's right here in the Bible. God's not going to give you anything that's different from this. And that's what he's saying is Dake had something different from what the Scriptures say. It was divine revelation. Can't happen. Okay? And so you need to watch out. I don't even know who Dake is. Never seen his Bible. So, and probably most of you have not. He's using this example again to help us understand and pay attention to these things. And he gives some things that Dake, D-A-K-E, teaches. He says that there was a pre-Adamic world ruled by Lucifer between Genesis 1:1-1:2. So as Scofield has a gap theory there, this particular gentleman says Lucifer ruled the earth at that time. There's no evidence of that at all. The healing is guaranteed for the Christian. In other words, a Christian cannot get sick. Do you believe that? I don't think so. I don't either. He teaches that tongues are for today. We know if we study the Bible, that's not true. At least I have never heard anybody that's sincere speak in tongues. That the believer can lose his salvation. We know that's not true. That God has a body. That's not true. Jesus came incarnate, but he went back up to heaven. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Each member of the Trinity has his own soul and spirit. That's not true. The Trinity is one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have personalities, but they don't have different souls and spirits. He believed that God created the races to reproduce after their kind. Let me tell you something. The Bible says there's only one race in the book of Acts, and it's the human race. So if you have any thoughts about that and think, well, those black people or those or whatever, you better forget that. Because they're just like everybody else. We're all the same. I don't care what color you are. We're all just people. needing the Lord. Okay? There's a lot, and I'm going to step this in there just for a second because I feel compelled to, I guess, but in the South, and I don't know other places as well, the people who crucified the blacks, first off, they were all Democrats. That's just who started that party, the KKK. But a lot of those did it in the name of Christ. And for the sake of me, I cannot understand why a person who is a serious Bible student would ever do that. They had the same Bible we had back then, and yet that's what they did. And it may be because of people like Dake who preached that. They would use, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, not to be unequally yoked. Well, that's not talking about color of people or races or any of that. It's talking about Christians and unbelievers, if you study that passage out. So again, I just want to make a clear note that if you're a racist or something, study the Bible and you won't be. Okay? And that's the way it ought to be for all of us, is that no matter who, everybody's people. And God didn't choose black people over white people or anything else, as Hitler and as Darwin taught. Darwin taught that and Hitler believed it. That's why he thinks the black folks were the lowest race and then Jews were right up above them and so forth, so on. But anyway, there's a special little note there. More, he gives another example, the New Oxford Annotated Bible. It's edited by Bruce Metzger and Herbert May. It's filled with heretical monastic notes. The notes claim that the Pentateuch is a matrix of myth, legend, and history. I believe the Pentateuch is the Word of God. A lot of people don't. Okay, if you throw out the Pentateuch, where's your basis for anything? Because God created the heaven and the earth. I guess your basis is in the evolution theory that today is a fact to most people. Okay. He says the same Bible, New Oxford Annotated, says the notes claim, or I already read that, the worldwide flood of Noah's day is said to be a mere tradition based on heightened versions of local inundations. In other words, people in local areas had floods, so they talked about the flood. You know, and you've heard as you studied in your lifetime that they can go and find where there are pictures and different cultures who talk about the flood, the great flood. And they talk about eight people being on the ark. A lot of cultures have that in their hieroglyphic drawings and different things. And what he's saying, all those cultures had a single flood in their own area, and that was it. We know that not to be true, right? Again, we're talking about, see, you don't know. When you talk to somebody who says they're a Christian, you don't know what they know. You don't know what they believe. And so I'm just saying these are things that we as Christians, we need to study to show ourselves approved so we can know that. You don't know what the next pastor is going to come in and teach you. And it's subtle. And you might just, you know, fall right in lockstep. A lot of churches have. And today, a lot of those churches aren't standing on the Word of God. The book of Job, he's called an ancient folklore or folktale. The book of Isaiah supposedly was written by at least three men. Jonah is called a popular legend. So this is one guy who has written a study Bible. And I'm going to skip the next one, HarperCollins Study Bible. It's only a couple words, but I'm skipping that one so you know. Let's go to the next slide. Following are some of the most helpful reference Bibles in our estimation. So these are the ones that David Cloud, through his lifetime, has looked into and has studied, and he's going to give recommendations or whatnot in this. And anybody who's read the book, can you tell me what Bible he recommends? Scofield, that's correct. That's the one he recommends. Although Thompson, he recommends highly too, if you listen to what he says, but he recommends a Scofield for himself. So, and before I ever heard about David Cloud, I was using a Scofield, just so you know. I didn't get this. In fact, the thing that's really, for me, as I've been studying the Bible and learning and growing, some of the things, I thought the guy was a nut, pretty much, when I first heard of him. But the more I study his stuff, or the more I study the Bible, I've come to some of the same conclusions that he has. And I don't know what that's worth, but I'm just saying, so far, that most everything I've seen that he has written has been pretty solid. Not that I am the judge of that, but the Word of God is. So that's free for thought. So he talks about the Cambridge Wide Margin Reference Bible. The good thing about the Wide Margin Bible is you can actually make notes in it. That's always nice to have a Bible you can make notes. The serious student, he listens and he takes notes and he underlines Bible verses. He does different things. Why? So he can go back and study the Bible and see what it says. It helps. It gives you a leg up. But anyway, let's look at his features. And he gives clear, easy to read print, wide margins for all four sides, cross references. It has a concordance and a strong binding. That's important. Now, let me say this about the Scofield Bible. If you buy it from, there's different publishers. This one here is by Church, I think. Yeah, Church. And that's an independent publisher. Most of the Scofield Bibles you buy are from Thomas Nelson, I think, or one of those groups. I don't know. You can look on yours if you have one. But the bindings on the ones that I've bought over the years, I got one in my office. The context of the covers fell off of it. Okay? And I used it a lot, obviously. But Becky's had three or four of them. All the kids, when they got them, they fall off. And so there's a problem with the cheaper manufacturers that manufacture the Scofield Bible. Church, I recommend, they're solid. The binder's solid or whatever, and it seems to be holding up really well. So just a thought there, because he just mentioned a strong binding, and I'm sure he mentioned that because he knows what the Scofield binding does. I'm guessing anyway. The next one, he says, the Worldwide Margin Reference Bible. I don't know a whole lot about this one. The Cambridge, I never seen a big one. I think I got a small one for Nathan, but I haven't seen the real big ones. Clear, easy to read print, wide margins on all sides, cross references, concordance. And is that it? Yeah. Okay. And then the next one we come to is Old Scofield Study Bible. Again, notice he says old because there's a new Scofield Study Bible out. If you see that, avoid it. Don't buy that Bible because it takes the words of the critical text where Scofield, in his original note, said, he just gave that note there. It actually, in the new Scofield, the people who went back and took his Bible and retranslated it used the critical text instead. Okay, they put those things in it. And it's just like all the other Bibles, American Standard, Revised, thank you. I can't talk. Okay, so let's see here. The Scofield Study Bible was edited by Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, 1843 and 1921. Now, if you've read, I'm going to share some of these things with you, but if you read his history, the guy really shouldn't have been a pastor, to be honest with you. You can look at this as we go through it, and you'll see, because he had some problems. But anyway, nonetheless, his study of the Bible is the things he said, for the most part, are pretty good. He's one of the guys that really did a detailed thing of the dispensation. Okay, he's came out with those originally, I think it's 8 dispensations or whatever. But he did a really good study. And like I say, even God can use the lost to preserve the Word of God. Now, he didn't preserve the Word of God. All he did was do a Bible study. And if you note, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I don't think he has any notes at all about pastors and deacons, kind of avoiding the subject, maybe. You know, a lot of people do that. Pastors will do that. If something in their life is something they allowed in their life, they won't speak on it because they know they're doing it, and so they won't do that. And maybe that's what he's done. I don't know. I can't read his mind. But let me just give you some thoughts on him. He fought in the Civil War, so he's a veteran from 1861 to 1865, and he was in the South. He fought with General Robert E. Lee. Can I hear somebody say, well, that's the problem? No. I'm not going to say that, but anyway. Afterward, he was a lawyer and served for 1 year in the Kansas House of Representatives, so he was a congressman in Kansas. He was a heavy drinker before he was saved, and his first wife divorced him. Okay, so again, this was before he was saved. Some people believe that if the sins you committed before you're saved really have no consequence after you're saved. I don't think that's right, according to Scripture. You studied? It's clear. If you've been divorced, regardless if it's before or after, you're still being divorced, and you shouldn't be a pastor in that situation or a deacon. That doesn't mean he's not a solid Bible student, or in this case, they allowed him to be a pastor, but we'll go on. He was converted at 36 and ordained in a congregational church in 1882. Scofield later recalled 2 great events in his life. The first was when he ceased to take a final human teachings about the Bible and went to the Bible itself. In other words, listening to other people tell him what the Bible meant, he dug into the Bible. So when you see what he's got here, a lot of the things that he has studied out, he did it by the Spirit of God. He got in, he studied to show himself approved. Can anybody do that? Yes. Anybody can do that. It takes work. And then the second thing, he says, when he found Christ as victory and achievement, that's when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ at the age of 36. That's the same age I was saved. Okay. In 1884, he remarried. He pastored a Congregational Church of Dallas. In later years, he traveled extensively preaching on biblical subjects. He did not have formal seminary training, but he was a diligent student. Again, the Bible college is not necessary for somebody to be a solid Christian or even to be a pastor. The Bible college in our day and time, again, a lot of it's got to do with the churches not doing their jobs, but also a serious Bible student can learn a lot on his own and can be qualified as a pastor. Now, he needs to be in church that ordains him, obviously, and anybody can do that. Any church can do that, that you're a member of, you proved yourself and you're studying, and you say, well, I feel like the Lord's called me. The pastor deals with them and makes sure that's true, and then they can ordain him and he can be in the ministry. It's not contingent on being in a Bible college, okay? And I'm not trying to down Bible college. I'm just telling you, you don't have the funds to go to Bible college. You make the time to study the Word of God, and God will help you out there. It says, in 1890, he published the Scofield Correspondence Course, which was turned over to Moody Bible Institute in 1914. Moody Bible Institute used to be a solid organization. It is no longer a solid organization. In 1890, Scofield was established the central. He established the Central American Mission through the influence of talks with Hudson Taylor of China. And Hudson Taylor was somebody who was surrendered to the to God. And of course, you know, he went over. He started China Inland Missions. And I think what was it he said? He said, I can't remember. Never lack supplies. Remember that? That works. That works. We're not going to say quote, but we're going to say that's exactly right. If we do it God's way, then God will fund it. If we do it our way, God's not going to fund it. That's the way it works. Now, we can try to fund it, but in God's way is the best way to do that. And really, it's the one that's approved of God. So anyway, he had a relationship with Hudson Taylor. In between 1904 and 1907, Scofield and his wife traveled to England and Switzerland three times to do research and prepare the notes for his reference Bible. Again, England was the country at one time that was sending all the missionaries out. And, of course, now we need to send missionaries to England. And we need to send missionaries here because our country is so far from God. And but anyway, he went there to study, and he studied a lot of guys. Let's see here. And then let's go on to features. The features of the Scofield Bible. First one, excellent cross-references, and I really appreciate them. You can go down here and you can look in the passage that you're reading. It gives you a little A or B, C, D, wherever it's in the Bible, and you can take that cross-reference and go somewhere else. Although I do not use this very much because I have a program, and that program really does everything I need, Sword Searcher. In fact, most of the materials we're going to cover this through this study, and I'll try to show you that at the end, you can do in Sword Searcher. It's got so many helps in there. It's got the commentaries. It's got the encyclopedias. It's got most everything you need. It's got the, whenever you do the, it's got Treasury Scripture Knowledge. You open up a verse and you click on a button and it shows you all the verses at the bottom, all the reference, cross references. And you can just click through those. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll search a word and it'll pull up all the words in the Bible. And I'll take and I'll, if I'm trying to do a study on a certain subject, I'll just print all of those out to see which ones pertained and what they mean. Because the word hell, there's several Hebrew words and Greek words that are translated hell. And it's good to know the difference of those and what they mean. So it's really good to have the cross-references. Helpful concordance, if you look in the back of it, you've got some things. There are times when I'll just look, scan through it, and just look maybe even during church. I'll look through there. Someone's preaching, I'll look through there sometimes and just look. And it's got a helpful concordance. It's a profitable change reference system, traces key topics through the Bible, through the Bible. And that's helpful too, because if you're looking at different topics, it doesn't have all of them, obviously. It's not exhaustive, but it'll help you go from different topics through the Bible. Dates of events at the top of each column. If you look at each column, it tells you roughly, it's like AD 65, I'm in 1 Timothy. So that's roughly when this was written, AD 65. So that's a help. You can kind of know the time frame of when things are presented. The Bible passages are outlined and contain excellent paragraphs. I like this because he breaks down, and again, I don't rely on this because still you want to look at context, because some of these chapters, I don't know if we mentioned that yet, but the chapters and all that stuff, those are relatively new. The Bible didn't contain chapters when it was first produced. It didn't have any of that, okay? It just had, here's the book, and it was all there, okay? Men went back that were looking and studying the Bible and broke this out for us to help us to understand better, which is a great tool. Like in one of the passages in Matthew chapter 15, and verse 29, it says, the multitudes healed. And so you know those three or four verses are going to talk about there's people being healed by Jesus. And it just gives you a step up on some of your study so you don't have to dig everything out yourself. It'll give you some hints. And again, that doesn't mean those three or four verses are the complete context. They're not necessarily. You need to go back and look at the front and the back to make sure. And they can go through another chapter because the chapters were put in by men. So that chapter really, when it's written, it's all one scripture, okay? So that's, again, things to think about. What's next? Bible paragraph headings. The notes and comments are conservative and dispensational and are largely accurate. So as Brother Cloud has used this Bible over his lifetime, and again, he is not the ultimate source. He has found, though, it has been accurate. And he likes that it teaches dispensationalism, and it teaches it's conservative in its teaching. Okay, let's go to the problems. Okay, so the first one I've already mentioned, the erroneous gap theory is taught in Genesis 1 through 2. There's that period of time that could be millions or billions of years. We know that not to be so. You start off in the beginning, and then you go, the earth was out, form and void, and you got that gap between those two, and you're thinking, well, a lot of things could have happened then. Well, that's evolution teaching, and he's taken a little bit of that and mixed it in there. Now, he didn't change the Word of God at all. He just made a note to that. So it's for the serious Bible student to study the Bible and come back with a different conclusion of that. Okay? Remember, there is no perfect man. There's no perfect commentary. There's no perfect preacher, teacher, or any of that. Everybody makes mistakes, okay? So don't put your stock in man. Put your stock in the Word of God. Okay. The Scofield Bible, from its inception, has been committed to the critical Greek New Testament. What he's talking about, we want the received text. What he's talking about when it's created or committed to it is those notes he puts in the margin. Okay? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Understand? It's not in the text of the Bible. It's in the margins. I want you to know and be sure what I'm saying. I don't want you to go away here thinking, well, this Bible's, you know, heretical or whatever. If I try to stick to mostly the text, I don't even look at Harley's notes. Every now and then I'll look at something, but generally I don't spend a lot of time in that. Mostly the reason I use this Bible is because I know where things are in it, okay, for me. But everything I've read in it, I haven't found any problems other than a few things like this, okay. The New Scofield places its better rendings, okay, into the text itself, thus modifying the King James Bible. Do you understand what the difference is now? Can someone explain that to me so I understand that you understand? Anybody? That's right. That's exactly right. So the New Scofield Bible is not the one you want. If you do, you might as well just buy something else. You know, the different ones out there that are based on the critical text. And that's kind of what's happened here. So, all right, let's see. What else? Okay, skip. He had a couple notes. He said, we thus recommend the Old Scofield over the New. He said, though not perfect, talking about the Old Scofield, he said, it's my favorite. So this is Cloud in his particular preference. He says, I have a small edition that I carry on travels and a wide margin edition that I use for everyday study. I think it's the same thing that I was talking about. It's just easy to use because once you use one, pretty much you go to that same page and you'll find the same text on it. Now, I'm not saying they're always perfect, but I can go and look up 1 Timothy 3:15 on page 1276, and I'm probably going to find it in my smaller Bible, the same page. So let's go to the Thompson Change. Tell you what, we're going to, how much is in here? We'll go over a little bit. Now, does anybody here have a Thompson Change? You do, right? What do you like about that Bible? And it's more topic than verse. Is that what you're saying? That's what he said anyway. Right. Okay. From the revised version? Okay. All right. So we'll just go over this for a few minutes and then I'll just give you the history and we'll be done. So the Thompson Chain Reference Bible was compiled by Frank Charles Thompson. And we don't know when he died, I guess. And it was published in 1908. Thompson worked for 31 years on his study Bible with the assistance from his wife, Laura. He was an ordained Methodist preacher with a PhD from Boston University, but at one point in his life, he taught the staff of LIFE, Life Bible Institute, founded by the Pentecostal Amy Semple McPherson. Okay, I don't know who this person is. The studies in his reference Bible, though, do not appear to be reflect Pentecostal theology, except perhaps in very minor ways. So he just shares a little bit of that. Let me go through this next slide, maybe our next point. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible has gone through several editions, each one an improvement over the previous one. The fifth edition was published in 1986. It is one of the most complete study Bibles ever published. This is what he's saying, the most complete Bible study. So he's actually saying this is a pretty good Bible. Okay, and I think most of these listed are probably pretty good Bibles. He didn't give us a whole lot of things that weren't good, I guess. We'll just stop there and we'll start up with features next week. Anybody have any questions or thought? Yes, what are you gonna say? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And it may be with all of them. I don't know, because I don't have a Thompson, never used a Thompson. Anybody else? Quick thoughts? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed to the next thing, Lord Supper. Father, we again thank you for this opportunity to come. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for men and women over the years who've studied the Word of God and have helped us and given us helps. We know that we need to be cautious about some of the things they've said and done, but Father, you give us wisdom through your word that we can know the truth, and I pray you continue to do so. Help us to be those folks who are serious about studying the Bible so we can be approved, and that we won't be that workman that needeth to be ashamed. Father, help us each one. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed for about